We're going to be in Mark 11. Now, as they approached Jerusalem, near Bethphage and Bethany, at Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. As soon as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here soon.'" So they went and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street and untied it. Some people standing there said to them, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They replied as Jesus told them, and the bystanders let them go. Side note, I would love to be able to just walk up, "The Lord needs this." And people are like, "Okay, cool, yeah, go for it." Then they brought the colt to Jesus, threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread branches they had cut in the fields. And John, he writes that they were palm branches here. But those who went ahead and those who followed kept shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Then Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. And after looking around at everything, he went out to Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. So today, as Marshall mentioned, is Palm Sunday. And if you are familiar with church traditions, this is a celebration because it marks a moment where Jesus entered Jerusalem. And all four Gospels talk about it, though their account differs slightly. But it's a celebration. It's the triumphal entry. And I want to look at some kind of cultural context here. Because at the time, a military leader entering in triumph, this triumphal entry, would have been a part of a Roman tradition that people are familiar with. It's a grand, showy parade celebrating violent victories. Now, Jesus' version of this is a little different. It flips everything upside down. It turns it on its head. Instead of riding in on a war horse, like a Roman general, Jesus comes in on a donkey, an animal that symbolized peace and humility. This is our first clue. He's not coming as the kind of king maybe we expect. Still, the crowd treats him like royalty. They lay their cloaks on the ground, which in Jewish tradition was a way to honor the new king. And then there's the word that they keep shouting, Hosanna. In Hebrew, it means save us, Savior. So the crowd isn't just cheering. They're declaring something profound here. Jesus is the one that was sent to save. Again, for people that are familiar with the Hebrew scriptures, this moment is rich in meaning and points directly to Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah, the long-awaited Savior. So we read it, and it seems like a simple parade, but Palm Sunday represents something much more profound, something way more powerful. It's Jesus revealing and showing what kind of king he really is and inviting us to follow him in a very different kind of way. The crowd shouts, Hosanna. They call Jesus king. But we know, well, if we're going to celebrate Easter in a couple of days where Jesus rose from the dead, he has to first die. And these people that were just celebrating Hosanna will be the same ones that reject him later. And I think we very often look at this crowd and go, you know, like Peter, oh, I would never do that. I would never deny you. I'll never change my mind. And yet, this morning, I would ask that you wrestle with that a little bit, that you'd take an honest look inward. Maybe our tendencies aren't so different from the crowd. So why did they switch? Why did they reject him? Well, I think because in some ways they wanted a savior on their own terms. someone that would come and change things the way they want it changed, someone that would rule with the power that they're expecting, not the upside-down kingdom. So why do we sometimes celebrate Jesus with enthusiasm, but then resist his leadership in our everyday lives? We're in a series right now called Questions Jesus Asked, where we take a look at different questions he asks throughout scriptures. Some he uses as teaching tools, rhetorical, but if we pause and look and take that as an invitation to go deeper, we can find much, much more. So today's scripture is going to be coming out of Luke 6. So if you, again, want to turn to Luke, we'll be there for a little bit. This is Luke 6, 46. Simply says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Oof. Just going to read that one more time. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I tell you?" Again, Holy Spirit, we invite you in this morning that you would speak to us with courage, curiosity, and compassion, that shame doesn't have any voice in this room. But just in simply asking this question, the walls, the armor that we're trying to put on right now, we ask that your kindness, your gentleness would meet us. Come speak your truth. We want to hear your voice. Amen. So in Luke 6, Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Plain. And so I want to kind of read our scripture for today with a passage before and the passage right after. Because he's talking for a little bit about trees and the fruit that they bear. So if we back up to 6:43, it reads, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorns, nor are grapes picked from brambles. The good person, out of the good treasury of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasury, produces evil. For his mouth speaks from what fills his heart." And then suddenly we see the question, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I tell you to?" And then he goes and starts talking about building a house. "Everyone who comes to me and listens to my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on bedrock. When a flood came, the river burst against the house, but could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the person who hears and does not put my words into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the river burst against that house, it collapsed immediately and was utterly destroyed." So we see trees and fruit. You know a tree by its fruit. Then the question, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, not do as I say?" Followed by this story of two builders. They experience the same storm, but have very different outcomes. A while ago, we had a series called Names of God. So as we take a closer look at this question, he uses the name Lord. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord?" And the word Lord means master. It shows that he has authority, real, true power, authority. And the repetition here, Lord, Lord, is used in situations of like high emotion. It's to show like an emphatic confession. But even one filled with emotion, confession, Lord, Lord, filled with emotion, means nothing if what? Stick a closer look. And of course, in this, this question, Jesus isn't asking this to shame anyone here. I'm going to keep kind of harping that point. It's not to shame. This is a curious question. Hey, what's going on? What's happening? We talk about putting in GPS coordinates, and we want to be more like Jesus. We want to do what he's doing. But if we're going to head that direction, we got to know where we're starting. And so when you put in an address to get somewhere, you have to start with your starting location. So we're not going to feel a lot of shame. We're not going to beat ourselves up for where we're starting. We're going to focus on where we're going. Do our lives align with Jesus, with what Jesus has commanded us to do? First of all, what did Jesus command us to do?
Love one another.
Love one another. Yes. We are to love one another. How are we doing? Like, how are we really, really doing? If you picture how that looks out, I think a lot of us would find, ooh, maybe I'm struggling in some of that. Maybe that in practice is much harder than putting it on the wall or putting it in our social media bio. It's pretty difficult to live out. How about this? Love others as you love yourself. Maybe you're like, I've got this loving thing down. I am willing to lay down my life for other people. Easy peasy. I can do that. I will self-sacrifice all the time. How is showing love towards yourself going? Are you showing yourself compassion? Little places that we get stuck. How about go out, make disciples, teaching them as I have taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them all that I've commanded. How are we doing that? Anyone make a disciple recently? We see this picture, and yet maybe, just maybe, our lives aren't quite lining up. There's little gaps, little places where we're falling short. What would our lives look like if they did align with the way Jesus has taught us? And again, I don't think Jesus is here looking to beat us over the head with the perfectionism stick. But I do think he's looking for us to trust him, to step towards him in obedience. Now, don't quote me on this, but something that I've heard when working with children in particular that's really helpful is shifting away from why questions to what questions. I'm not a child, but I've noticed when people do this for me, I too benefit greatly. So there's a pretty big difference between why are you like this, which feels like a very aggressive question, right? Why did you do that thing? Ooh, I feel the shame coming up. I feel the walls being built. Versus, hey, what's going on? Can you tell me what happened here, right? Kind of helps us unlock something, helps us engage a little bit more. So I want to look at this question, you know, why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? And let's kind of look at it from another angle. What keeps us from doing as he says? Maybe that phrasing can kind of help us engage a little bit. What keeps us from following his commands? What keeps us from obedience? Well, I think the first reason is that we've been burned by authority before. Maybe just that word, obedience. I said it, and you're like, ugh, you cringe. Think about the, like, Mufasa, ah, Mufasa, ah, you know, like, obedience, ah, like. But there's something in us that immediately cringes, that immediately feels uncomfortable. And this is probably an informed opinion. I'm sure a lot of us in this room have experienced abuse or controlling leadership before. This could be spiritual abuse, spiritual control. Maybe it's a deep wounding from our family of origin. Parents that, you know, ruled with kind of that iron fist. Experiences at work or with friends. That boss that is very controlling, very in your business. Friends where it's not a healthy dynamic. And there's that authority being put over you. Maybe we hear Lord and feel anxiety, not peace. He said Lord means master, has that authority. Maybe some of us have made a vow. I will never be under someone's authority again because of how badly we've been wounded. And we make the vow about other people, but it turns out to be not that easy to distinguish. And suddenly, that protection is also keeping us from being under God's authority. And just the thought of being under his authority is so painful because of those very, very real painful experiences that we've had. But of course, we know that Jesus is not like those false shepherds. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. His leadership is marked by humility and mercy, full of love. So if your past makes this idea of obedience hard, I would encourage you to bring that to Jesus. Again, he's not going to beat you over the head if you're not perfect. He is asking for trust. He is asking for that relationship. I think the second thing that can keep us stuck is that we don't understand Jesus' commands as loving. I think, again, some of us in this room maybe grew up hearing obedience framed as legalism or purely fear-based. Maybe it was really confusing growing up. Again, we have these broken examples. Why do some rules matter, but then other ones are okay to break? Like this whole gossip thing, you know, it's okay to talk about other people. So, you know, we don't lie, except sometimes in these cases. Right? It can be really confusing trying to make sense of it. Why is one important but not the other? But Jesus' commands are not random rules. They're invitations into freedom and wholeness. Growing up, did you ever, you know, talk to your parents and say, well, why? And they tell you, because I said so. Just do it. Because I said so. There was a point where I really, really wanted a horse. Like, I had a horse face. And there were these horses that lived out in the pasture, and I would ride my bike and go just stare at them for way too long. Loved them. And I kept trying to convince my parents to get me a horse. And they're like, no, really. Like, we can't afford it. We don't have the house for it. And I instantly went into, like, bargaining mode. Like, okay, well, if we save this much per month, then maybe we can do it. And I remember finally we came to this point where the only thing between me and that horse was they're like, our house, we cannot, we have an HOA, we can't have a horse in our backyard. And I'm like, well, hypothetically speaking here, if our house burned down, would we move to a place that I could have a horse? And my mom's like, I'm not even going to answer that question. I'm not even going to entertain that. No, if our house burned down, we would not move to a place where you could get a horse. I was asking these questions to figure out not really why, but how I could work my way around it. And sometimes when we ask Jesus, well, why? Is it coming from a place of curiosity? Is it coming from a place of trying to deeply understand his heart? Or is it so that we can bargain our way out? Last week, Shanna did a great job talking about who is a neighbor. Because turns out, you know, if we can bargain with God and, well, maybe that person isn't my neighbor. Maybe then I don't have to love them. Living out that command can get a lot easier. But are we pressing in with why, with true curiosity, wanting to know his heart? Because when we don't trust the heart behind the command, we're going to resist it. We're going to fight it. And obedience without love feels like control. Obedience in love feels like trust. So what if we're able to look at the commands of Jesus with curiosity? Not to bargain our way out, but to say, God, I want to know you more. I want to know you deeper. And it turns out that God is a God full of love. So I think if we start heading that direction, maybe some of these commands, we'll see them as things put in for our protection, our safety, safety of others. It's not just all about us, but ways that we can love other people. We'll see his heart. And suddenly they won't be, you know, so obscure, so abstract and meaningless. I think the third reason is that we fear rejection more than we trust God's voice. This is one that I struggle with a lot. I'll just say it right there. But obedience sometimes leads us against the flow. In our workplace, our family, our friend group. I want to read John 5:44. He asks, how can you believe if you accept praise from one another and don't seek the praise that comes from only God? Why are we seeking man's praise at the cost of God? Jesus is naming something deeply human here. Our hunger for affirmation, our tendency to shape our choices around what others think rather than what God says. It's not just about peer pressure. It's about what we crave and fear at this really deep base soul level. So Jesus' question in John points to misaligned priorities. Are we more concerned with being impressive than being faithful? Do we care more about being viewed as good by other people than following Jesus? Or maybe you're like, I don't really care about being viewed as good. What if we change that language slightly? I don't want to be viewed as bad. I don't want to be viewed as not good, right? Do we care more about that? Sometimes we don't want to seem too intense, come across as too different, too spiritual. One that I struggle with. I don't want to get grouped in with those other Christians. But am I missing opportunities for true ministry, for making disciples because of that fear? Are we letting our fear of people get in the way of opportunities that God is calling us to? Number four, maybe we're afraid that it will cost too much. Because following Jesus costs us. We have to die to our old selves. Be risen in him. Obedience will cost us comfort. control, money, time, ego, probably all of the above. Are we willing to pay the cost? Sometimes we might feel like Jesus is asking us to let go of something. Maybe we're not ready to release it yet. An unhealthy relationship, a habit, a dream, a reputation we've built for ourselves. And yet holding on costs us more than letting go ever will. Remember that partial obedience is still disobedience, and it can leave us so stuck. But also, God is so patient. The Spirit doesn't coerce. He doesn't force himself into our lives. He waits. He invites again and again and again. He is there, lovingly ready when we are. The last thing that I think that can keep us stuck, now, this isn't a super comprehensive list. This is the stuff that I felt was important to talk about this morning. So if there's something not on the list, we can totally chat about it. But number five, what keeps us from obedience is maybe we've settled for inspiration instead of transformation. Have you ever heard a sermon or felt God speak and do something during worship? And sometimes that changes, like, everything. Like, you'll hear people talk about that moment where nothing was the same. Everything changed. But I think more often than not, we hear God. We feel him. We experience his presence. And then we've forgotten about it by lunchtime. We get distracted. We doubt, was that really God? We forget. We confuse feeling moved during worship or during a sermon with actually following through in our lives. But Jesus is clear. Hearing his words and doing them is what creates that strong foundation. Being inspired is a great thing. I definitely want to feel that spark of inspiration. But obedience is also vital to that building of a firm foundation. I learned that cement and concrete are not the same thing. Anyone else know that? I've used them interchangeably, and I was set straight on that. Not the same thing. So obedience is our ingredient. It's the cement that helps make the concrete. I really, really hope, I looked it up this morning, and I hope I got that the right way. So the crowds during Palm Sunday praised Jesus when it felt good. They're in the moment. Things are happening. Our Savior is here. They praised him for as long as he fit their expectations. But when he chose the path of the cross, they turned away. And obedience will sometimes lead us where the crowd won't go. But that's where real, true life begins in him. Like I said, maybe sometimes we too often want a Jesus who will fix our problems, but not one who comes and reorders our priorities. Okay, Jesus, I need you to do this thing in this very specific way. Not, Jesus, come and change my heart. Come and have your way. But I think that openness to Jesus working in our lives is how we get unstuck. Jesus offers something deeper, a kingdom that transforms everything, starting with us. I want to remind us of the context of this verse. This time I'm going to look at it from the Sermon on the Mount, so the sermon that's up on the mountain, so the sermon that's on the plain. But they have a lot of overlap, a lot of similarity. So this is going to be in Matthew. He says, "Watch out for false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are voracious wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit. Grapes are not gathered from thorns or figs from thistles, are they? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree is not able to bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree to bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will recognize them by their fruit." So again, we see this tree and fruit. Look at the fruit. Is it good? If it's good, then you know the tree is good. If it's bad fruit, you know the tree is bad. Crushing it. All right, the fruit shows the transformation that has happened. The fruit is the outward sign of the things going on. It shows that Jesus is at work. Real transformation has happened. Then we keep reading and it says, not as a question, but as a statement. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many powerful deeds in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Go away from me, you lawbreakers.'" Now, I'm not here to suggest that our salvation is works-based. That's not what I'm talking about. Again, that demonstration of fruit being the demonstration of what's already happened in us. So he doesn't ask it as a question. This time, we can even act in his name. But if we haven't been transformed by Jesus, it is meaningless. Verse 24, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain fell, the flood came, the winds beat against that house, but it did not collapse because its foundation had been laid on rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the flood came, the winds beat against that house, and it collapsed. It was utterly destroyed." So again, he ends with, hey, hearing alone does not equal a firm foundation. Hearing plus doing equals solid foundation. So this question, this why do we hear and not do, is so sandwiched between transformation and that transformation leading to that fruit that we produce. Doing through him and through the new identity he's given us. He isn't offering rules here. He's offering a way of life that holds up under storms, that holds up under pressure. And so true transformation leads us to fruitful and firm lives. I'm going to have the band come back up. I want to invite us to reflect on a couple questions before we enter our ministry time. So again, we ask this with curiosity, not condemnation. But where am I saying, Lord? Where am I emphatically declaring, all right, I love Jesus, but then resisting obedience? Where are those little integrity gaps? My other question, do I need to renounce a vow? Do I need to pursue healing from hurtful leadership in the past? Is there a wound that I've allowed to stay open? It's festering that I'm not tending to. That's keeping me from doing all that I can do in his name. Where have I put my trust? have I put myself, others, maybe even an organization, in the place of God? Is my trust, my faith, in my church, not God? In my government, not God? In my own abilities, not God? Whose praise am I living for? Do I need to repent of living for others and not for God? Have I heard his voice say, go pray for that person, and not done it? Have I disobeyed because I was fearful? So, Lord, we ask that you would come and speak, that you would highlight these places of misalignment. And we welcome your healing and your power. Lord, we thank you that you shine light on these different places. We say that we're tired of trying to get out of the quicksand on our own. We're tired of running on that hamster wheel and instead turn to you. We welcome your kingdom, not in the way that maybe we expect. The way that's truly yours. Would you bring about real, true transformation?